with us again. And an interesting title here. Now I'm going to say that all the days of my life, hope this isn't a soap opera to you. I think it's going to be wonderful as he relates these wonderful lessons that he has learned in his own life, perhaps. We'll comment afterwards, and then we'll know what we're talking about. Brother Ed, please come forward. Lord bless your service, Brother Ed.
Thank you. Look up the little guy here.
Yep.
Yeah.
And it's not on.
Okay. No problem. Let's get wired here.
How's that for the volume? Okay.
Yes. Very good.
Okay. Sure. It's not a little bit of a tinny to that, is it? Everything okay? Okay. Well, it's wonderful to be with you again, brethren, and we've had just a wonderful week in the Lord. We arrived here Tuesday night and been with Brother Danny and Sister Judy, and Brother Danny commented this morning, says, for all those 20-some years of living here, we kind of made up in 1 week the opportunity to stay in their home. We should been there every night as well, so that has been wonderful. We saved our greetings. We talked briefly with Sister Gail this morning, and her and Sister Sandy were on the road heading down to the meeting location in New Braunfels, Sister Judy Calson's. And I know I sent the love of the friends yesterday, but Brother Freeman is one to call me numerous times to make sure his love is shared, so I feel obligated to share his love multiple times, too. So to be sure, he's always mindful of the brethren and all. Now, we appreciate this privilege and consideration of the subject, All the Days of My Life. Actually, Brother Jim kind of stole my first line here. I wanted to reassure everybody this was not a soap opera review. Okay, so we're thinking along the same lines there. Living together and meeting together for so many years, we kind of also pick up on senses of humor, and perhaps we think along certain lines. And so, but this was a wonderful blessing for us in preparation for this, for actually another service earlier this year. I know in our conversations with the brethren here, and perhaps in questions about, well, what would you maybe be considering for this weekend, we might have hinted at a different subject matter. But for ourselves, we watch very closely the Lord's providences. There's a time and a season for everything in our Father's plans, we're told. And he has the ability with his foreknowledge to plan and time things according to his will and make sure that they're all accomplished. In our case, we have to watch the overruling providences to know for sure what would be his will at any moment in time. And I just felt with the considerations of the subjects yesterday, as well as some fellowship and discussion, that this would perhaps be a much better subject suited for our day-to-day. And this really is taken from Psalms 23, verse 6. Our title is Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what our object here and our goal here today is really, as we've appreciated the opportunity to meet some brethren and fellowship with them here that have traveled to be with us this week and weekend, and not knowing them as well, Sister Rose, Brother Jack, and may not be familiar with our background. As we mentioned here, we lived here. We were in this class for many, many, many years. We had a chance to share a little bit of those experiences that kind of brought us into the truth and some of the things that we did. But we want to look back, and this really serves as kind of a testimony, actually. And personally trace divine goodness and mercy in my life. This will give some appreciation of our personal experiences to date. But we hope that taking these thoughts, that this would stimulate remembrances of your own experiences, which then you in turn could share with the brethren. As Brother Bill had emphasized, the importance of testimony. Whether you have that as an opportunity in your ecclesia arrangement on a weekly basis or not, but certainly as you gather with your brethren and as we have discussions on the meat of our word, but then we have the opportunities to share the personal experiences, the providences of God in our lives, which are as remarkable as the stories in the Old Testament, and in some cases more so and can only really truly be appreciated by the Spirit Begotten, who can understand that the Creator of the universe is working minutely in the life of one of His children, beside the veil. And we gain by that. We can learn from those experiences. So we encourage always to share those experiences. We're going to use Psalms 23 as a framework for our considerations today. Now, some references on Psalms 23, just a couple reprint references for you. Reprint 56:53, reprint 56:53, and reprint 42:78, reprint 42:78. And as we noted, our object here is we want to trace in ourselves our divine goodness and mercy in my life. So the first question should be, how far do we look back in this process of tracing divine goodness and mercy? Well, we start with the first verse of Psalms 23. A psalm of David. For David was moved to say, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, from the references, you know that this psalm applies particularly to the Christ head and body. That's who this psalm applies to. These are the sentiments of the Christ head and body this side the veil. So I have to ask myself, in considering how far do we want to look back, using this psalm as a framework, at what point did the Lord, that is Jehovah, become my shepherd? When did I become a prospective member of this sheepfold, the little flock? Well, we had many, many experiences immediately preceding our consecration. One of the chief of those, we'll share a little bit more detail later, was watching my father at a rather young age, my age in fact, starting about age 50, I'm 52 now, come down with stomach cancer and watch him wither away. And he died just a few months before I consecrated. We had other maturing experiences that made us appreciate this wonderful plan all the more, and the necessity of the ransom sacrifice for all. And coming to the point of really appreciating that and living a life in harmony with that, striving to live a life in harmony with that, I became a justified believer. As we see on our chart, the process of the levels going from the world to that plane, and where all those who have reached that position of justification by faith can be illustrated as return to primitive purity, is what Brother Russell says in the first volume as he goes over this in the chart chapter. Viewed by God as a human son again, because of the provision of the ransom sacrifice of his son, and full faith in that. But there you're faced with a question. You're right there at that first veil. What are you going to do with this wonderful, wonderful standing you have before God at this time? So we made our full consecration in April of 1982. And there, I believe, with evidences very clearly to myself and to others shortly thereafter, I became a sanctified believer, fully experiencing God's mercy, as can be experienced by a member of fallen humanity at this time. The imputation of the merit of Christ, making us whole, and therefore able to present an acceptable sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing about that experience, I was literally in a pasture by still waters when I made that consecration. It was the middle of the winter. I was working in the logging industry. I was laid off, which happened virtually every year. Had some friends who had a cabin in the mountains in the Cascades. And the drawing was very, very strong. Very close to the brethren by that time. I had a natural sister who had been consecrated 2 years in advance of myself. Constant communications with her. Encouragement from the brethren. I set about to actually study consecration. I wanted to understand this. So a set of reprints, suggestions on reprint references to read, went off into the mountains, this cabin from some friends allowed me. Took the cross-country skis, would study for a while, go out into this beautiful snow-covered pasture along the stream. So the green grass, the pasture was about 3 feet below me, but it was there. It was there. There weren't any sheep grazing at that time, I can assure you. But after a couple days of that, and understanding properly what it meant to make a covenant by sacrifice with the Creator of the universe, was on a beautiful sunny day in the middle of that field on my knees looking at a beautiful snow-capped mountain, and there I made my consecration. And appreciating really what that meant and understanding it fully, I got up off my knees, put the skis back on, went back to the cabin, packed the car up, and headed out. There was no need to stay there any longer. And that happened to be, as I found out later, that evening, my brethren participated in the memorial. So I missed it that year. But I was able to participate in it next year. Immediately, went to class thereafter. And one of the things we appreciated about that experience, you know, here you are and you understand what you've done. Now you've made a commitment. You've made vows to the Creator of the universe. And one of the things that was supplied us here once we moved here, I can't remember, Sister Karen, Brother Harry, you guys provided all these? Gave all the friends one of these little cards. And this is really true. You've made that decision. There is no looking back. You cannot turn back. You've made the decision. So it's a wonderful thought to keep in mind as we go on in this narrow way. It is no longer an option. One way now. So, now we can claim this promise. Make this claim that Jehovah is my shepherd. And I, the new creature, shall not want. The old man was provided for in the ransom of his son. Now, this is the new creature saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I, the new creature, shall not want. So as a new creature in Christ, how is this fulfilled? Well, we have the thought in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. He just said, you know, sanctify yourselves. And what will the Lord do? I will sanctify you. I will sanctify you. We had the Romans 12, 1 and 2, which has very much the same thought in it. Here's the part of sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart to a holy service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what will God do for the new creature? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Process of sanctification. The process of sanctification. The Lord guarantees that He will take care of our old creature comforts, at least the bare necessities of life. That's guaranteed to us in the Scriptures. Your bread and water will be sure. He's dealing with a new creature. So, how does He provide for the new creature? Well, that's verse 2. Psalms 23, verse 2. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And for ourselves, having made this full consecration, and now going to, you know, beginning this process of sanctification, the initial years in the truth for myself were a period of intense study and calm reflection. Initially, we met with the brethren in Creswell, Oregon. Came to the meeting the first Sunday, just a matter of days after consecrating. Of course, they are aware of what's going on and all the things that were leading up to this and the conversations and things like that. In fact, old Ed's off in the mountains somewhere and he's studying about consecration. So there was somewhat some anticipation. So I go to the meeting, and lo and behold, I left that meeting with a bunch of books. I didn't realize there were so many books that could be helped in the studying of the Word of God that will help me in this study and calm reflection. A couple months later, we had an immersion service at one of the local facilities there. Brother Bob Luker gave a wonderful discourse, tied in the tabernacle types and shadows. And brethren came down from Salem, and brethren came down from Portland. And after that service, I left with a bunch of more books. It was just the outpouring of love of the brethren, you know. You'll want to have this. This will help you. The first 2.5 years of my consecrated life were spent in the Pacific Northwest, and being single and having a little two-seater sports car and not having a work obligations and commitments that would tie up my weekends at all, we were just zipping all over the place. I would meet with the friends in Creswell, Oregon, Sunday morning. Salem would have their third Sundays. They would always have an afternoon meeting, so I could get there from Creswell to Salem by the time during their lunch before the third meeting started, so I could then take in whatever was a study or discourse from a visiting servant. There was a couple sisters, elderly sisters, who lived in Lebanon, Oregon, that were, again, just about 45 minutes, an hour north of Creswell, Oregon. And once a month, Brother Ed Lorenz, Sister Doris, the Lutons, others from their area, would come down and serve those brethren. So I could, from our meeting, make it right to their meeting, because their meeting always started a little later, so I didn't miss anything. So we were intense right there. Traveled to all the conventions I could go to in those 2.5 years in the Pacific Northwest. Brother Rod and Sister Sharon are traveling out because of Brother Bob and Sister Nancy there, and Sister Grace, and so I would see them during any of the breaks that they would travel out to Oregon. And, of course, encouraged me, I had to come out to the Midwest and meet some of the brethren out there. So came out to a Midwest convention and stayed here in this area. That was actually a St. Louis convention, first Midwest convention I came to. And spent some time up here, drove down to the convention with the brethren, went to the convention, stayed with Brother Ed, Sister Jackie Beard afterwards, and they took me around, had wonderful, great days of fellowship with them. I'm just a young man. And kind of tender-hearted, as some of the brethren might testify to here. Not as controlled as my, have much control of my emotions. But that was such a profound and overwhelming experience to me. I'd never experienced anything like that. Such love and time of intense time with the brethren. So I'm on the plane back from St. Louis to Portland, Oregon. And I am boo-hooing the whole way. I mean, 4 hours straight. I'm thinking about writing cards of thanks to the brethren and stuff, and I'm doing all this. I mean, they're tears of joy. Yeah. Tears of joy. And I'm all coming along, and pretty soon I get this little tap on my shoulder, and somebody hands me a card of comfort. That must have come from back of the plane somewhere. And, you know, so, I'll tell you, so, it was apparently pretty obvious. But just, you know, this wonderful, wonderful blessing of the truth, brethren. This wonderful blessing of the truth. Then we move out here to, you know, encouraged to come out, be with the brethren here, visit the brethren in Muhammad. It seems clearly Lord's will that, you know, I'm single. I don't have really the commitments in life. My mother's doing fine, even though my father's died. And so I move out here in the fall of 1984. Now, one of the major reasons here is the brethren here had a noontime study 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, meet for a half hour. There was a meeting at that time. There's some retired sisters who live downtown Champaign area. So everybody would able to drive there, get there, at least spend a good half hour study time. I mean, it was consistently 8 or 9 brethren. We'd have visiting brethren come through, the numbers as well, just in their little tiny room there. And I tell you what, under those circumstances, you can get through the volumes very quickly. You can get through the volumes. And you have all these experienced and well-studied brethren to fill in details and things and give you thoughts that you could then go back and research and do, take in yourself. Consistent Wednesday night meetings. Now, there was kind of combination testimony study, but still more volume study under those circumstances. The Sunday meetings, always a couple meetings there. The fellowship opportunities throughout the week, as the Bakers can surely appreciate, as Brother Perry and Sister Kathy can appreciate. But at that time, you know, Brother Rod and Sister Sharon, I mean, just, hey, you know, you want to go eat somewhere, zop, you're there. The two German sisters were retired, Sister Olga and Sister Martha. You could just go over their place any time in fellowship. Sister Lucille retired too, you know, as well as the opportunities. And, you know, obviously very busy lives of the brethren, raising their children, also you didn't get around, you wouldn't spend as much time with everybody. But that was just some wonderful, wonderful opportunities. And then start going to conventions in the Midwest, St. Louis and Akron, and at that time out to North Carolina to the Greensboro Convention also. Meet Sister Gail. She comes and visits here, and, you know, I kind of tell the story. She heard about this brother here, and new brother in the Muhammad area, and just had to rush out here and find out who that was. And, you know, she's got a different version of the story, but that's the one I like. So we got to know each other well over the next year, and clearly Lord's will, and married in December 1985 and settled here, both of us. And again, all those fellowship opportunities, things just continued for years. So really numerous providences in those early years that were demonstrating that the Lord would take care of our temporal needs if we would concentrate on the spiritual work, our sanctification. And for Sister Gail and I, one wonderful example of that, I mean, you're young, you're not really well established, neither one of us had any education, I mean, the kind of jobs and opportunities that would come our way would be limited as a result, but still, not a lot of commitments, but times are tough, times are tight, you're living month to month. And we had one experience one time and where just because of circumstances, we were looking at literally hundreds of dollars and bills, and the money wasn't there. Money wasn't there. And we did have the habit, though, in those early years, too, since her parents and Sister Pam and Brother Bruce and Paul were still living in North Carolina, that we would make weekend trips throughout the year. We'd leave on a late Friday night, drive through the night, spend the weekend, leave Sunday afternoon, head back to Champaign. So we did that a number of times. Well, on one of those trips, unbeknownst to us, there was a card slipped into our suitcase. And that card, we didn't know this. This was a gift. We just had no idea about it. So we get home, you're unpacking everything. This card gets thrown into a shoebox. Didn't even know. It just gets thrown in a shoebox, didn't open or nothing. So months go by, and this month that we're faced with all these bills, for some reason I'm going through the shoebox, and there's a card in there that hasn't been opened. I open the card up, and it has exactly the amount of cash we need to pay those bills. Exactly the amount of cash. We hadn't heard anything from the friends in North Carolina at all. You know, there are many parts to this experience. This had been given as a gift without any expectation of anything in return. That's the true nature of a gift. So they didn't call us up wondering, oh, did you open that card? You know, for months they hadn't gotten a word of thanks, nothing. You know, I mean, it was a significant amount of cash for us at that time. So that was an experience for them. Was it really a gift? And for us, it was just another evidence of how the Lord can overrule in our affairs. He will take care of the temporal interests. I mean, we obviously have responsibilities there, and we have to be wise as best we can. But He can take care of our temporal needs if we will concentrate on the spiritual work, our sanctification. So that encouraged us all the more. Many overwhelming evidences of God's goodness during that period of time. But He allows us to get established. He allows us to develop as a result of all that. If we're properly availing ourselves of the provender, if we're really making the effort, we're growing and developing as a result of what He's provided, then we are put to the test at some point. They have to come. We have to be put to the test. And what can happen in the case is that at some point, you know, we made a full consecration, the sacrifice of our wills to do His will in Christ, self-will can start to enter in and begin to lead us astray. This is not a sheep-like characteristic. This is a goat-like characteristic. And so the old man starts to raise up. But we can be recovered and receive more evidence of God's mercy in the process. This is Psalms 23, verse 3, as it would apply to the new creature. He restoreth my soul, my being. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Now, we had an experience after some years that really kind of went very well along this line. And we will note that there are four stages to these experiences. There are four stages to these experiences. There is the temptation stage. And in our case, the temptation was the potential for a little more earthly prosperity in order to, quote, better serve the Lord. I just had, a little more money, or because of a certain work experience or money or whatnot, I have a different lifestyle, I've got more time for the Lord, all that. There's the temptation. The second stage is the results due to yielding to the temptation. It's going to bring some experiences. Then there's the recovery stage, and that's where we really begin to exercise and appreciate God's mercy. And then there's the final stage. If we are truly fully recovered, the blessings of the Lord are poured out upon us. Again, more of God's goodness because we got the lesson. We passed the test. We didn't let self-will overcome us. Turn back, as we noted with the card, looking back to those earthly good things in Egypt. Our experience had to do with a business opportunity. And it was just that. It seemed right along the lines of the incoming kingdom, all the things you would expect, the blessing of the fellow man and all these sort of things, and offered potentially the potential for a good income and different lifestyle, more time on my hands, all these sort of things. Now here, the Lord had overruled for our temporal necessities over the years with no education at all to speak of, in the sense of a degree, even today, high school degree, that's all I have. But I learned best on the job. Never was really good at school and tests and all these sort of things. And though we took some college courses, it really gave us some experience in computers and whatnot. But He had been overruling all along, bringing me jobs and opportunities and putting me in a position of a decent income, a job situation where I had lots of vacation time, traveled around, be helping that company out, so I'd be spending time with brethren in different places, able to go to conventions. We didn't need any more. Able to actually help put Gail through school, so one income. She was going to school at the same time and all this. But yet this thing comes along and you think, oh, this would be great. So here, I dropped this job without any thought or any potential at that point in time of any income at all. There was nothing else coming in from this other opportunity. Just the prospects seemed really good, just seemed very positive and very prosperous. Well, the results due to that kind of became pretty obvious very quickly. We started digging a pretty deep hole over about a year and a half time. A very deep hole. And you know, the world has some rather good wisdom about those matters. When you see you're in a hole, what's the first thing you need to do? Stop digging. Stop digging. So from a temporal standpoint, that was the temporal side of these things, and that was, it was hard, and it was very hard on Sister Gail, traumatic experience for her. But more importantly, I was digging a spiritual hole. I was spending all my time with people in the world, learning their ways, their methods. You'd have to go away on weekends for training, some training experience, so I wouldn't be there for class. I'd be spending all my resources to do that could have gone to go into a convention. And I'm feeling my spiritual life wane away. to the point that I really don't feel much of a relationship with my Father and my Lord at all. Still have my contact with my brethren. They're very supportive, very encouraging and all that, but I'm losing a lot of fellowship time, a lot of those study time, a lot of these things with them. And I was literally feeling my spiritual life wane away. That was the wake-up stage. Now, the Lord seeing that, and seeing that we definitely wanted to recover and turn things around, His mercy was demonstrated in many ways. But chiefly that came through my brethren. Sister Karen, primarily. Here being a manager at a company, a tech company, that had managing over their training department, saw that potentially I could perhaps maybe be good at user training or computer software training. Mind you, other than just knowing about office software and all these sort of things, I had no experience in that area, no degree or anything like that. But quite wisely, she stayed out of the interview process and let her team interview me and reassure that, yes, we think this guy will be a fit. So, you know, come on board within about 2 weeks. No more than 2 weeks, there was already an existing training program going on, an international training program that company had, and we had the United States, Canada, and Mexico, I think was the area that this office covered, and got me up to speed on that software, and sent me out now on the road, paid for my travel, paid for all my motel costs, and everywhere I went, there were brethren within driving distance. Everywhere I went. This went on for over a year and a half or so. Not only that, on the times when I wasn't training, I was back in the office, and much to Sister Karen's encouragement, a couple different paths that I could have taken for certification. We said, well, this seems to be the easiest path, and I'm not real good with studying and all these sort of things. So sure enough, so I go down that path and get certification in some software for being a developer and system administrator and a trainer over this period of time. And another training project comes along, and I'm off on the road on that too. Everywhere I go, there are brethren off 2 or 3 weeks in places. That's how I met Brother Freeman, spent time down in Houston, Sister Eleanor. That's how we really got to know the brethren in Texas from the very start. And over the years, we've spent much more time with them. And that's contributed to why we've moved down there likewise. But it was just a remarkable. So here I have an income coming in equal to or greater than what I ever had before. And then I have all of these other resources are being expended on my behalf for all these spiritual blessings. Not even coming out of my pocket. And they're training me to boot. And this company now gets purchased by a larger company. Now before that, Sister Karen had left the company. Her and Brother Harry start up their own little tech company there. And this company's being bought out, and they're closing down the Champaign branch. And I know, hey, the pink slip's just down the road a little ways. When's it going to happen? And I training session sends up, and I talk to the coordinator, say, hey, you don't have anything scheduled out beyond next week. What's up? Mm-hmm. He's in St. Louis. Says, oh, you're going to be in the office on Friday? Yeah, I'll drive up to St. Louis, and we'll have a meeting. So I get my pink slip. I have one last week there. And so I'm working one last week. You know all that certification that I got? I only got a chance to use it once with that company, and that was the last week. That week, Brother Harry and Sister Karen's salesperson closes a contract with an office at the university that needs a Lotus Notes developer, my certification. So I'm laid off on a Friday with a 2-week severance, and I go to work for them on a Monday. So I get a bonus. And now I start using all that training that had been provided. I mean, this is only the Lord could have done all of this. Only the Lord could have done all this. And it's just continued on. I've continued with them now for over 10 years. And in 2006, they brought me on board full time. That's quite a story in itself, just of how that happened. All related to Sister Adele and when she finished her course and everything. Just amazing providences. So the Lord really does provide. That's the Lord's blessing. And to bring it up to date, we'd be here another 3 or 4 hours. So we have experienced the Lord's goodness as a result of getting through that experience, not allowing it to stumble us to the degree that He would need to find a replacement, I trust. Now, the other experience as we continue on in this psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this valley of the shadow of death, which we're all very, very familiar with, as we noted, that was a big part of my experiences coming up to consecration, really. Just being so intimately touched by that experience at a young age. Now, one thing I've kept as a result of my father's death, I've never really been too interested in keepsakes and things like that. You know, everybody else wanted this, they wanted that, they wanted to have this, they wanted to have that. I wanted one thing. I got this old beat-up stainless steel thermos. Probably seen them, a Stanley thermos, you know. Very common, loggers, everybody's got one. You know, painted green, probably looked pretty nice one day. But this was his thermos. This thing had fallen out of equipment, got kicked around, beat up. I mean, it's a mess, you know. But it's a stainless steel thermos. And I have that thermos sitting in my office. And I had it on my desk when I worked any place, too. I had that sitting there. It's a constant reminder of where it came from. Constant reminder of where it came from. So that helps us to appreciate this wonderful privilege that we have. But when we think about this thought of, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, this too can be related to the spiritual trials and testings that prove the new creature, that we have no need to fear evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Comfort the new creature. These are for the new creature. And so this is a much higher experience of divine goodness and mercy when we consider it from that standpoint. And the brethren here know well this experience because we all went through it together. You know, different aspects of it, different perspectives perhaps, but we think much of the same lessons learned. These were the division experiences that this class went through. The division experiences. Now we think about this thought of the Psalms 23:4. What is the great evil that plagues mankind in this valley of the shadow of death? It's selfishness and pride. That's the great evil. And this is what lies at the root of these types of experiences. That's what lies at the root of these experiences. And we have an enemy that is bent on our destruction. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, it will take the whole armor of God, therefore, to overcome the wiles of the adversary. So how does the Lord assist us in adjusting and putting on this armor? It's the rod and the staff. That's what he uses in these situations. From reprint 4280. The shepherd's rod or club was of hard wood, sometimes open and preferably of the shape of a golf stick, except that it was shorter and much heavier. With it, the shepherd was prepared to defend the flock, combating every foe. The staff was lighter, more like a cane and longer, with a crook at the end. With its point, the shepherd at times prodded the sheep that were careless, and with the hook he sometimes helped them out that had stumbled into the ditch by putting the crook under its forelegs. Our shepherd, too, has a rod for our enemies and a staff for his sheep. The one for our protection, the other for our relief and assistance and correction. How glad we are to know that all power is committed unto him in heaven and in earth, and that under his protecting care nothing shall by any means harm us. What a comfort is here. No wonder that under such circumstances the sheep may enjoy the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, resting themselves, comforting themselves in the assurance that all things shall be overruled for their eternal welfare. End of quote. Now, to consider the experience itself, as noted here, and how the Lord's going to bring us out of these types of experiences too. These experiences have the same four stages. There's the temptation stage, There are the results for yielding to the temptation. There's a recovery stage, hopefully. And if recovered, the blessings of the Lord get poured out upon us. Well, the temptation in these types of experience, in our case, and we've seen it in the case of others also, we think that the temptation is principally this that the adversary puts forth. He's really the one that's putting this forth. It's the defense of the truth. To fail to defend the truth is to compromise. The big C word that he likes to get out there amongst us. He is appealing to our combativeness of our fallen nature. That's what the adversary is. He's wanting to stir up selfishness and pride in us. It's ingrained in the fallen nature. That never goes away. This, too, is a goat-like characteristic. This is not a characteristic of the sheep. So the adversary is always appealing to that goat, that old man, which we are committed to keep dead. But he is the one tempting to stir this up. Now, the results for yielding to this temptation. It's when we begin to use the truth and Brother Russell as a rod to beat one another. Remember, the rod is in the shepherd's hand. It's not in our hand. The staff is in the shepherd's hand. That's not in our hand either. We may have the privilege as under shepherds and may think of these concepts of the rod and the staff in that aspect. But it's his responsibility to beat off the enemies. It's not our responsibility. And we certainly don't want to find ourselves in a situation because of these differences that can arise and the adversary appealing to our combative nature that we start looking at one another as enemies. And we start using the truth as a rod to beat one another. We start using Brother Russell as a rod. Pulling out this reference, that reference. What about this? What about that? What about this? Stick to the volumes, brother. That is the core of our understanding of the plan of God. All other references are supplemental to help us maybe understand additional features of that. And we have shared this, and we won't take the time to share it now, but we feel the Lord overruled on one past occasion to illustrate this point very firmly. It just came out of self-examination. We call this the baseball game analogy, and we used it as part of a discourse service just a couple weeks back or a few weeks back when we were in North Seattle. Just really kind of hitting on the highlights of that. That does really, too, can illustrate how this can occur amongst our fellowship. And we found ourselves very much of that attitude oftentimes and found ourselves in a very combative present situation of presenting the truth and back and forth with others of the same nature, really accomplishing nothing as far as any honoring of the servant of the Lord and our returned Lord or the Father whom we seek to serve, but really ending up in more of a battle of words and finding that really in the end we might end up just trying to shut somebody down and their argument and really disrespecting the understandings of others. So, fortunately, in the Lord's providence, having gone through one separation or division here, having the same attitude, everybody had it, it's only a matter of time that there's some little fine little stumbling stone comes up in the paragraph, and now you find yourself battling over that. In this case, this is the embarrassing part. One word in a paragraph. That we spent, was it weeks? This is the second little class. Spent weeks discussing that one word. Should have been a 5-minute conversation. Move on. Well, you see it a little different. I see it a little different. Let's move on. That ends up in another division. And thankfully, too, to the sensitivity of some of our brethren, stops at, what is going on here? what's going on? What's the real problem? Problem wasn't, you know, the head. These things can clear that up. Problem was the heart. It was our attitude regarding one another as brethren. Not really respecting that relationship. And so we begin to start the recovery stage. And you know, it's God, experiencing God's mercy. It takes a little longer for some and others, you know. I know I was a hard head. It took me longer. But some wonderful articles that will help us in this stage were brought to our attention. And reprint 5698, titled Gentleness, a Characteristic of the Christ. Also, reprint 4008, Admonitions for the Consecrated. This will help us overcome these situations and these tendencies of our flesh the adversary appeals to. And if we find this coming out in ourselves and hindering our relationship with our brethren. Now, learning those lessons and appreciating and fully seeing the Lord's mercy toward us, feeling His blessing now comes out upon us. When we get the lesson, we can expect the blessing, this final stage. And the blessings to date, brethren, have just been profound. I never want to go back to that. God's goodness in this area far exceeds anything, any goodness of a temporal nature. The setting straight of our affairs and learning the lessons of where we went wrong and all the temporal things He did to us, which really had spiritual benefits and consequences because of all our contact with the brethren. But these blessings do not require that we are able to travel all over the country. Now, certainly because of the internet, we have contact with brethren worldwide and recognize them as brethren. We see it for ourselves. We see the witnesses of the Spirit. Does that mean we see eye to eye on every point? No, we see the fundamentals are met. We have a basis for considering them as our brethren. And we fellowship and work along the lines that we can, trying to approach subjects where there may be differences, but doing so in a manner that doesn't cause these kind of conflicts and cause these kind of defenses that come up that break down our communication with one another. So we've enjoyed God's goodness in this area. Which leads us to Psalms 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, as already considered, our brethren are not our enemies. So, who are the enemies that he's talking about here? Well, compare our table with their table. That's what's being talked about. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The focus should be on our table. What's our table? It's this wonderful truth, this present truth that we've been privileged to enjoy since the return of our Lord, brought out for us in such wonderful ways, this topical study format. We have it at our fingertips. Their tables are still full of vomit. They still retain all these dark age doctrines. In such an enlightened age, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. Those are really the enemies. Now, we don't think that the church arrangements hold the same influence on society as they had in the past. But nevertheless, we come across this all the time. It's really quite amazing to me, in the day and age that we live in, that anybody would ever continue to support the Catholic Church, given all the exposure of just the recent decade. And yet, they still go there. It's just, how is this possible? You know, how is this possible? They're just blinded. And so some of these ideas still have an influence, and we don't want them to have an influence over us either. So those are the enemies. But we would ask ourselves, you know, when he says, thou anointest my head with oil, this is where we want to focus our attention. Do we still have the witness of this anointing? The head was anointed. It comes down to the body members. And we're down to the very feet. What is the evidences? What's these evidences? We want to retain, we want to look for these evidences, not only in ourselves, but also in our brethren. And my cup runneth over. We just had our memorial experience studies. Are we sharing fully in the cup? Now, this might have the thought of cup of blessing, but really, as we appreciate, for us, presently, this is also, it's a cup of suffering. So if we're fully entering into that cup, that's the basis of any expectation we will receive and fully share the reward. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. Lord, let the cup fully, to the full, let it full over. That will be the assurance that we will receive the reward, which leads us to the Psalms 23, verse 6. The last verse here, we will be able to say, as I look back, altering this scripture a little bit, over these years, I can say, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life as a new creature. I had a measure of goodness and mercy bringing me up to that point of full consecration. But now I can claim God's as my shepherd, and the enjoying of His goodness and mercy all the days of my life, all the days of my life, to date. And I trust it will continue to follow me all the remaining days of my life, this side the veil. And then I can claim the hope that is brought out in the scripture, the very end, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And that's my hope on your behalf too, Brandon. As you reflect on your life, you think about these experiences and how the Lord has directed you throughout your entire walk in this narrow way, and have expectation that He will continue to see you and direct you all the way to the very end. Be thou faithful unto death. And you will receive that crown of life. But those reflections, share those reflections with your brethren. They're faith strengthening. And we look forward to hearing your experiences in that respect. May the Lord bless us all to this end.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ed. Appreciate the tracing of your consecration life and leading up to that. And looking back, each one can say, looking back, we can praise the way of which we were all led. So each of us have a story to tell and to share. Thank you for sharing yours, Brother Ed.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy name. Come before Thee in the name and merit of Thy dear Son, appreciating the wonderful privilege that we have, having been called of Thee to accept this, to have consecrated ourselves, to receive from Thee the begetting of Thy Spirit, and to have the assurances that we are in this narrow way, and also the continued assurances that You will oversee all of our affairs for our highest welfare, that You're as desirous as much as ourselves of that we would be faithful even unto death. We are desirous of continuing to remain in Thy care, to claim Thy promises, and to walk faithfully in the footsteps of Thy Son, and to help our dear brethren do the same. To this end, we would pray that You would continue with us as we share these providences, these experiences in our lives, the lessons that we've learned, that others might profit and benefit thereby, and thus be likewise faithful in their walk in this narrow way. To this end, we pray in the name of Thy dear Son. Amen.